All right, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. If you're joining us for the first time, you are joining us at the very onset of a sermon series through the book of 1 Peter. And so we've had a few weeks now to work through the first a few verses here, and then we find ourselves now in 1 Peter 1, verse 6. I will read along with me as I read it. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." So here Peter is writing to the church that is scattered because of persecution. They haven't packed up their things and moved because there was a better job offer somewhere else. They were running for their lives because they were under extreme persecution. Emperor Nero was coming into power in Rome, and he, as you follow church history, had a personal vendetta against the followers of Jesus Christ. It was his goal to persecute as many and kill and imprison as many of them as he could. And so this was going on to the church that Peter was writing to, and he begins by saying, "In this you greatly rejoice." That is the salvation, the power of God, the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the inheritance of eternal life through belief in Jesus Christ. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though for now, a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials." So in this opening verse here this morning, in this passage, we see the concept of joy. You greatly rejoice. That word for joy literally means to jump for joy. And so I've taken a picture of myself just last year when I was 37. 38 has aged me a bit. Jumping for joy. Yet Peter then continues on, and he speaks about this concept of being distressed, which literally means to grieve with great sorrow. So how is it that these two polar opposite emotions of jumping for joy and then being greatly grieved or sorrowed, how is it that these two polar opposite concepts can be married together in this verse? Is it possible to feel both at the same time? Is it possible to find joy in the midst of distress and sorrow? I think it is. And I think actually what Peter has done through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 6 is he's taken a snapshot of life. If we look back at our lives, we will be able to key in on those moments when we've been discouraged, when we've been greatly distressed, when we've been, in a grieving period. Also within our lives, we come along and we think about those times where we've jumped for joy. Those times where we've rejoiced, where we've been overwhelmed with joy. That is life in a picture, in a snapshot. Sorrow and joy married together. And so Peter speaks to a group of people who are discouraged, and he reminds them that if their focus is correct, they can experience joy in the midst of discouragement. So, that's where we're headed today. Now, before we get further into the passage here, verses 7 through 9, all throughout life, we're told by well-intentioned people how we are to respond when we're overwhelmed with life's trials. See, Peter is writing to a people who are overwhelmed with life's trials at the moment. And all throughout life, we're told how to respond. Two areas that came to mind as I was prepping for this sermon was an area where some people say that every trial we face is a consequence of our own sinfulness or lack of faith. Every trial we face, people say this. Well-intentioned people, they come alongside you and they remind you that if you just have enough faith, you wouldn't be going through this trial. Or if you just didn't sin so much, you wouldn't be going through this trial. Now, a lot of life's trials come from our own stupidity, our own sinful decisions. They really do. But not all of life's trials come through that. And so this, I believe, is a false perspective on how we should respond in the midst of trials. People may tell you that if you repent or have greater faith, you won't find yourself in the pit of despair. While I was young, we had a neighbor friend of ours, and there was just something a little off with him, and I could never really put my finger on it. We were friends. We still are friends. But all through life, there was just something a little off. And the older I got, I began to hear his story of his life. While he was a newborn, he had some pretty heavy medical difficulties as a newborn. And his parents were told that if they just prayed hard enough, that he would be healed. And so they were discouraged from going to the doctors, from getting medicine. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And while this sickness was infecting this baby, it impacted his mind more and more and more. And what I learned was that this child almost died from this false understanding of how we should respond in the midst of trials. They were told that their faith would heal their son. And so they laid their hands on. The church came around. They prayed for this newborn and he never healed. He nearly died. I don't think that had anything to do with their lack of faith. I think God had provided healing for that child with some medicine. As soon as they took him to the hospital, a few days later, he bounced back, never to be fully developed mentally due to this trial they went through. But I believe that this understanding of difficulties and trials that somehow are impacted by our lack of faith can do a great disservice and harm to our faith in the midst of trials. Now, that's one side of the spectrum. On the other side of the spectrum, I've been told by well-intentioned people that if something happens that's difficult in your life, something that's bad, that a trial you're going through, then you are to simply let God know how you feel. Yelling at Him. Letting Him know. Ripping into Him. As somehow He's the one to be blamed for all of life's trials. I don't know if you've heard that before as well. I have. I think that also is the wrong perspective of it. I think there is a very biblical perspective on how we are to react and respond and walk through and live in the midst of difficult trials. And that is found in the Bible. So, with that sort of as a background on what you may have heard in the past, let's find our truth from God's Word this morning. You see, Peter is writing to a people who are distressed, who are going through various trials, and he's letting them know that they can be joyful in the midst of them. So, how can we find joy in the midst of trials? That's sort of where we're headed this morning. That's the question we seek to answer through God's Word this morning. So let's continue reading, beginning with verse 6 again. And if you didn't bring your Bible, you can follow along on the screens behind me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Would you pray with me? Father, we bow in humble recognition of Your Word this morning. Father, it's our desires this morning to dive into Your Word, to see what it is that Your Spirit would have for us this morning, Lord. And as always, we rest in the confidence, knowing that Your Spirit will guide us in the truth of Your Word. And so, Father, we may approach it at different times in life. We may read sentences and they may mean different things to different people this morning, Lord. But it's our desire to gain from it an understanding of how we can live more faithfully in this world. And so, Father, this morning, as we look at finding joy in trials, Lord, please encourage the discouraged. Please motivate us and inspire us to have the right perspective in life. And Father, may You encourage our hearts this morning through Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Nothing happens in our life by accident. This is a statement I've heard before, Is it something you believe? Nothing happens in this life by accident. Does everything happen for a reason then? Many of us would tend to say yes. But then again, it's easy to praise God when things are going well. It's easy to praise God and thank Him for His hand of provision and purpose in our lives when you go to work one morning and your boss pulls you into his office and gives you a promotion. It's easy to praise the Lord when you get that phone call from school and it's just the teacher just bragging about your kid. They just did so well in school. It's easy to look towards heaven with a grateful heart and a smile on our face when those things happen. Or when you go to the doctor and you get a good report. Or when you get a bigger tax return than what you wanted and what you're expecting. When moments like these happen, it's very easy for us to smile towards heaven, thanking our Heavenly Father for His grace and His blessings in our life. But what about those times when the days are difficult? Instead of getting called into your office to get a promotion, you get demoted, or worse, you get fired. You end up losing the job that you've spent 30 years in. And now you've got to start all over at a stage in life that you don't know where to turn. Or perhaps you receive a phone call from a teacher telling you that your child's been suspended. Or perhaps you go to the doctor on a routine checkup and receive bad news. How do you respond when those things happen? Can we learn anything from them? How is it possible to have joy in the midst of them? August 29th, 2011 is a day that I will always remember. It marked the beginning of most likely the greatest trial in my life and in my family's life that we've been through. And many of you have walked alongside us through those days when we were going through those trials. On that day, August 29th, 2011, our world was torn apart unexpectedly. Our normal changed forever. Leading up to that fateful day, our hearts were overwhelmed with the blessings of God. We were a family of three, excitedly anticipating the addition of one more boy to our family. We celebrated each milestone along the way, and the due date was just a few weeks away. In fact, by all speculations, our child could have been born at any time. And so we were anticipating with excitement and joy the days ahead with our beloved child who was to be born. On that Monday, though, I never expected what would come next. At 12:04 that afternoon, Monday, my day off, my time with Carter, who was 2 at the time, and just enjoying the morning, a nice slow morning, I received a text message that afternoon, just 4 minutes past noon. That was unusual. Emily had texted me that she had not felt the baby move at all that day. But to not be alarmed. Because the bigger he gets, the less he'll move. He's probably just napping. And so, I took her advice. I did not get alarmed at all. Well, in an hour's time, her concern grew as she continued to feel no movement of the baby inside of her. So she left work. She called me. I woke up little 2-year-old Carter from his nap. And we headed together to the doctor's office to see what was going on. At 1:45 p.m. that day, that afternoon, the doctors told us that our child that we were so anticipating, his heart stopped beating. And he was not with us anymore. He was in eternity. Now, it doesn't take long for the emotions of that trial to enter into my life just thinking about it. It doesn't take long for me to be overwhelmed with emotion 8 years later. I remember after the funeral, we had a follow-up appointment with the doctor. And as we sat in the doctor's office, there was a 14, 15-year-old-ish boy and girl.
Their mom was with them, and there was this baby that they could care less about. They were on their phones laughing, and mom was taking care of baby, and Emily and I are able to connect the dots. Here was a young couple who didn't go about things the right way necessarily, and now they have a child that they could care less about, and they're more into their phone, and the mom looked annoyed, and they looked like 14 and 15 year olds. And Emily and I couldn't help but look at each other, and without saying a word, both of us thought the same thought, which was, why did God bless them with a child when they didn't even want one? And yet here we were, anticipating with excitement, honoring God all along the way, every step of the way, committing this child to the Lord already, and we didn't get a child. It seemed completely unfair to us. Why, God, did you choose us to walk through this trial? Why, God, did you choose this way to teach us these lessons? Couldn't you have taught us lessons about faith and trust and obedience in different ways? Why this trial, Lord? Why did you allow such a horrible thing to happen to us? These were the questions that went through my mind and Emily's mind as we continued to walk through those days. And this was our trial that has reshaped our lives and changed us forever. Now I share that with you, knowing the very fact that each one of us will have trials in life. It may not be the same as ours, but you will walk through trials. They may be short-lived, or they may take years to work through, but we need to expect them. They will come. And the question is, will we learn anything through them? What is the reason for them? And how can we be encouraged in the midst of them? So that brings us to the overlying theme, which is the purpose of our trials. What is the purpose of our trials? And in so looking at these verses, I want to point out a few things here that will hopefully answer this question for you this morning. And the first thing we notice is in verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. This word, various, is an interesting Greek word. It means many colored. And when Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses this specific phrase, he wants us to know two things. First, we should expect a life of multiple trials. Trials, plural. Each day, in a way, is really filled with trials and difficulties, if you think about it. It's not a one-trick pony, but a reoccurring event as we are on this earth. And so, really, we need to learn from this passage here that we will all go through various trials, multifaceted trials in this lifetime. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted for your faith. John 16:33, the very words of Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. 1 Peter 4:12, just a few chapters later, we would come across these words. Do not be surprised at the fire ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. We will all go through various trials in our lifetime. We need to expect them. Trials are an everyday constant in our lives. We should heed the word of God and be ready for them. Don't be caught off guard when they come. Second, those trials we walk through daily will all be a little different from each other. Some of them may be physical trials. Some emotional. Perhaps some are spiritual trials. And yet others may be mental trials. Some may be big trials that take us years to work through. And others may be small trials that pass in a moment. But one constant here in this verse 6 is that we will encounter trials of all sorts throughout our lifetime. Therefore, like a storm building over the horizon, over the ocean, we need to prepare ourselves for them. I think having this perspective will help you be ready for them when they do come your way.
Also, notice with me the nature of these trials. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, trials are only temporary.
They may feel like they are a lifetime in length, but they're really only temporary.
When you think about our eternal status and how we are only on this earth for just a blip of time and how we will spend eternity in heaven, really our trials are only temporary. And that's a good perspective to remember in the midst of them. To keep eternity in mind while we're walking through our trials. They're only temporary. For a little while, Peter says, if necessary. I believe trials are also necessary. There's great purpose, reason, and value to the trials we walk through. There is,
this seems, it seems like a fairy tale I'm telling you, but I am thankful for walking through the trial of Owen's passing in my life. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that he's in heaven. I'm thankful that he's not in this world. I'm thankful that the first time he opened his eyes, he saw heaven. The first time he breathed outside the womb was divine air. Celestial air. The first people he saw, Jesus. I'm thankful for the trial, not only because I know where he is, having an eternal mindset and clinging to the promises of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and the salvation he brings, but I'm also thankful for the lessons I learned in the midst of those trials.
So they are necessary because there's great purpose and reason and value to the trials we walk through. So not only does Peter say, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while they're temporary. If necessary, they are necessary. You've been distressed by various trials. Now if we take verse 5 prior to verse 6, we can understand that in the midst of trials, God is in control. You see, verse 5 says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice. God's in control of your trials, whatever color they may be. However, whatever size they may be, God has not lost control. And in this we greatly rejoice. Peter then continues on in verse 7. So, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is the reason that trials are necessary. See, we all go through various trials in this lifetime, but know that God uses these trials in our life to refine our faith, to strengthen our faith, to grow our faith. That is the purpose of our various trials, to test our faith, refining it, as Peter would say, like gold, in order to remove the imperfections, so that at the coming of Christ, we may be found with those who are faithful. And we would praise and honor and give glory to our Savior. So in this verse, we see an interesting comparison and here to gold. Trials are compared to gold and contrasted with gold. And he contrasts and compares our faith to this gold. He contrasts it in that faith is more precious than gold, which is perishable. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, he says. So faith is eternal, yet gold is not eternal. It's worthless the moment you breathe your last breath on this earth. You can't take it with you. And yet, faith is eternal and really is all that matters the day you breathe your last breath. Peter then compares our faith to gold when he says, like gold, our faith is to be tested by fire for the purpose of perfecting it. Genuine faith will grow stronger, not weaker, through trials. I think that's what Peter wants us to know here. He wants us to see with this illustration he gives us. What the trials and testing of our faith does is it strips us of all pride and self-righteousness. It strips us of those. It demands that we rely on Him. It breaks down our man-made foundations that often get cracks in them and builds a firm foundation on the teaching of Jesus Christ and belief in God's sovereignty. Sometimes this takes a long time and sometimes it happens quickly. While our faith is being tested by life and the trials of fire, we may ride the waves of doubt and experience the emotions of uncertainty. But let me remind you that through God's word that these trials are necessary to grow our faith. They have their purpose. And it is to refine our faith, to grow and strengthen our faith. Your scars have purpose. Malcolm Muggeridge, I'm sure I said his name wrong, is an English journalist. I came across a quote of his. It was from the early 1900s, became a Christian just before his death. And he said this late in his life. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the same time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, everything I have learned, everything that has enhanced and enlightened my existence has been through affliction and not through happiness. Interesting perspective. He wrote that in his book entitled Chronicles of a Wasted Life. I have not read the book, but I'm sure he was detailing his life before Christ and his life after Christ. And so this perspective we are to have in clinging to God in the midst of trials is a biblical response, understanding that it is through trials that God refines our faith and strengthens our faith. And that God is ultimately in control in the midst of them. That's the overall implication here. That God is using trials as a goldsmith, watching the heated metal, skimming off the imperfections until he can see his reflection in it. To know that God is in control and sovereign in the midst of trials, in those valleys of the shadow of death, that God has not forgotten you. He has not fallen asleep in the belly of the boat when the storm hits just to sleep through it while we all perish. He has not done that. He wasn't on vacation. He's working all things, including our trials, for the good of those according to His sovereign plan. Romans 8:28 tells us that. And again, personally, I can attest to this, as God used our trials and our darkness and the heat of those moments in our life 8 years ago to strengthen my faith and strengthen my dependency upon Him and His Word. I can honestly say that I'm a better father, a better husband, and a better man of God because of those trials 8 years ago. And for this, I greatly rejoice. So joy can be found in the midst of trials by looking at our Savior and His salvation. Verse 8 says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him." So twice in verses 8 and 9, or actually verses 6 through 9, Peter uses this phrase, "greatly rejoice," and it all has to do with turning our troubled spirit towards the perfecter and author of our faith, Jesus Christ. When we do so, we have the proper perspective and we can find joy knowing that it is through these trials that our faith will be refined and that God is in control. We can gain joy from the pits of despair when we look to our Savior with love. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Verse 8. Our love for Christ flows out of a heart that understands that He first loved us and gave Himself for us. 1 John 4:19. The love of our Savior for us is seen at the cross in His death and resurrection. When we did not deserve it, Romans even tells us that we were enemies of God when He died for us. And when we think of that love, when we just grasp it a little bit, we can't help but be overwhelmed by it. Knowing that it was out of great love for us that God sent His Son Jesus to die for us, undeserving
enemies of his.
And only through that perspective can we truly love God. We love him because he first loved us. And we understand that he who loves us and sent his son for us is allowing these trials in our life. See how that changes the perspective? He's not the one we're blaming for our trials. He's the loving father who is allowing the child to make some mistakes, to experience some difficulties, because he knows that it will help them grow. As parents, we do this. Our Heavenly Father allows these things to happen, these trials, because he understands that they can be used to strengthen our resolve and our faith and our dependency upon him. And we have to remember in the midst of them that it's God who loves us who's in control. And Peter reminds those scattered because of persecution of their love for Christ. And I remind you that it's only that he loved us first that we can love him. So allow the love of God seen in Christ to give us perspective in the midst of trials. Also, he continues on, he says, and though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him. So we look to the Savior not only with love, but with faith as well in the midst of trials. Faith is actively choosing God in spite of my circumstances. And I believe we can do this best when we're reminded of his promises. I am with you, even to the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. When the world seems to spiral out of control, the darkness of your day makes you feel like you're alone, remember the words of our Savior and trust in his promises and provision. That will help you in those days of trials. It'll help you find joy and peace and comfort in the words of our Savior. Peter then continues on. He says, though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So not only do we look to the Savior with love and with faith, but we also look to the Savior with hope. Peter's speaking of the future, in the future tense of this hope of our salvation, when our trials will be no more, when our broken down bodies will find strength again, will be perfected in the presence of our Lord, when we no longer deal with wars and rumors of wars and relational issues and the hardships of work and the pain of childbirth and all of those things that came ever since the curse of sin blanketed the world and all in it. We look to our future salvation, our future freedom from this world, and we cling to the hope of our salvation in the midst of trials. That gives great comfort. This is the hope we have: salvation from sin's penalty, sin's power, and sin's presence in our lives. And this is the outcome of God's love and your faith: salvation. So Peter reminds them of this. These are, like I said, a people being persecuted, much greater than we've been persecuted in the church in America. And Peter is reminding them that while you are going through these various trials of persecution, you may have lost your family, your jobs, your home. You find yourself scattered abroad from that place that you have grown up in, born and raised in. And now, because of your testimony of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are being afflicted. You are finding yourself in this trial. Take heart. Remember, God is in control. He has not lost control. Look to the Savior with love. Remember how much God loves you. He won't abandon you. He loves you. Remember? Look to the Savior with faith, trusting his sovereign plan that through this trial, my faith will be refined. And then look to the Savior with hope, knowing that the trials of this world are simply temporary.
be reminded of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So, I believe Peter speaks this morning a very relevant message to us, because all of us are going through something right now, whatever it may be. I don't know what you're going through right now. I'm not sure necessarily the trials you're facing at this moment, whether it be stress related from relationships or school or a job, whether it be a trial in the area of health, whether it be simply the trials of aging in this world and our backs being weighed down by gravity for another year. Whatever the trials may be, we all go through them, and so I'm certain that you are going through them this morning. And if you find yourself discouraged today, I bring you back to God's Word this morning. May we find assurance, comfort, and hope as we learn to trust God in the midst of our trials, knowing that they have their value and purpose in our lives. So if you are discouraged today, trust God. And if you find yourself discouraged days from now, come back to this passage and read it again. Be reminded of God's love, of the hope and salvation we have through Christ, and of His provision in the midst of trials. And with that perspective, and only with that perspective, can we greatly rejoice in the midst of sorrow and grief, difficulty and trials? That's the secret to it. God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this time in Your Word this morning, Lord. As I said earlier, I'm uncertain of the trials that every single individual is going through. I'm aware of several of them, Lord, but not all of them. And so, Father, I pray this morning You would encourage the discouraged heart, that You would change the perspective of those who are not seeing things in a biblical way concerning their trials. Father, and for those who may not be going through any trials, Lord, may we simply read these passages, see the storm over the ocean, and prepare for those moments when we will go through trials. So, Father, in the midst of trials, we can greatly rejoice because of who You are. So, Father, we give You the glory. We thank You with grateful hearts for Your provision and Your strength and Your grace and Your mercy in the midst of trials. And may our faith be made stronger because of them. We thank You for Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen.